So today we come to the third commandment, and like I'm going to say every week, these laws are given to people who are already chosen and loved and accepted by God. That's probably the most important thing that we need to keep on saying. There's a chance I'm going to sound a little bit like a broken record week by week. You're thinking, I think I've maybe heard him say this before. And yes, and I'm going to keep repeating this every week because I need to hear it every week because I think it's the one thing that we all tend to struggle with. Could God really choose me? Could he really love and accept me just as I am? Surely I need to perform better, you know? Surely I need to try harder in order to make sure I have a place in God's eternal kingdom. The commandments, you know, have I done enough? Have I achieved a pass mark? In the words of Jesus, who summed up the entire law, am I loving God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving my neighbor as myself? No, if I'm honest. So where does that leave me before God? If you can relate to that kind of thinking, then we need to keep on hearing that God's law is given in the context of his saving love. Remember that in the book of Deuteronomy, the people of God are just about to enter the promised land, and he's already rescued them from slavery in Egypt through no merit of their own, and he's freely bringing them to the place of his blessing, unworthy as they are, and he wants them to enjoy it because he loves them. So whenever God gives his law, he is saying, look, here's how to live in response. In response to my amazing grace, I've made you my own, so live accordingly. I've given you an amazing inheritance to live with me in my kingdom. So, you know, live like you're happy about that. I've given you an indescribable gift that you don't deserve, so live it out. Show all the peoples around you how good I am by trusting me and by obeying me, and then they will want to be part of my kingdom too. So we've got to understand this. The Ten Commandments are not about how you get into the kingdom of God. They're about how you live when you're already a part of it, thanks to his sheer grace and mercy. Right then, commandment number 3. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Now, why does God care about how we use his name? Why does God care? There are two main reasons, I think. First of all, he cares about the relationship we have with him, and there has to be respect in any healthy relationship. And second, although not least, God cares that we know the truth about him, and there has to be clarity about who he is if we're to know God as he really is. First of all, God cares about the relationship. He cares about how we use his name, because he wants our relationship with him to remain in good health. He knows that we can't grow to know and enjoy him more and more if we don't honor him. If you're a parent, then you know how important it is that your child respects you. And it's not just because you love respect. No, it's because you love your child. The relationship is so important. There has to be respect if it's going to be a healthy and loving and close relationship. And whenever we misuse God's name, we're treating him like we don't really care about him. And whenever people hear us misusing his name, they're hearing that we don't really care about him. That he's, you know, just merely a word or a concept or a turn of phrase, not the awesome Lord with whom we have a living relationship. Now, of course, you know, it's cultural, isn't it, to misuse, you know, reference to God. In this part of the world, it's extremely common to hear people say, oh my, you know, maybe we've all done that. And it's just what people say. I'm not sure that any of us are trying to be offensive to God when we refer to him casually and flippantly, but there's surely no getting around the fact that it is casual And it is flippant. And therefore always inappropriate in reference to the one who is holy, holy, holy. And the fact that we might even use a reference to God in the place of foul language, well, that is surely an obscene profanity, isn't it? Unless, of course, there is no God to revere and honour and love and respect. Isn't it true that we betray what we really think about God by the way that we refer to him? The second reason God cares for us about how we use his name is that he cares for us to know the truth about him. Clarity about who God is really matters. What's in a name? You know, names are important, aren't they? They're personal. A name distinguishes you from somebody else. Whenever you see your name misspelled on a notice, what do? You correct it, of course, or at least you want to correct it. It might not make any difference to the pronunciation, but it matters to us that our name is right. We don't want to be confused with anybody else. And by the way, A-L-A-S-T. It's all good. My name is a nightmare to spell. Not that I find it a nightmare to spell. I can do it fine, but anyway, it sometimes would have bugged me having the same name as my dad, especially given that I ended up doing the same thing as he did. And I remember turning up to preach at a neighboring church one day, one Sunday, and the first people I met were sure that I had got it wrong because, you know, Alistair Dunlop was coming to preach. And I said, "Yeah, it's me." And they said, "No, he's definitely older than you." And they said, "We've had him here before. We know who he is." And I said, "Yeah, I know who he is as well. In fact, I know him better than you do. And I'm telling you, there ain't no other Alistair apart from me coming to preach here today." We got there in the end. Thankfully, Dad and I don't have exactly the same name. He's H.A. Dunlop, I'm H.A. Dunlop. But anyway, your name is so personal, isn't it? Your name is personal. And it represents who you are and not who anyone else is. And therefore, when your name is forgotten, you feel hurt. Because it's not just a name, it's a person behind the name. And we feel that we are forgotten. And I'm terrible with names, and as some of you know, and it's terrible. It is a terrible thing to be terrible with names. And how different it is whenever people use your name. You're known. You're remembered. You're not just anyone, one of many. Instead, you're known as a particular person, not to be confused with anyone else. And therefore, how your name is used matters a great deal. There's a whole branch of the legal profession that is there just to govern the use and abuse of names. You know, open any newspaper and you'll read about some court case somewhere of somebody trying to clear their name. Libel or slander is a very serious thing. I remember one time writing an article for a newspaper a few years ago, and unfortunately, it was completely botched by the formatting. I don't know what happened, but it just came out completely wrong, and there it was in print. And, you know, I went out quite interested. Oh, my article should be in the paper. And I bought the paper, and then I was just like, oh, no, this is off. And it was not, I don't think it was anyone's fault, but it was my name that was all over it, and it didn't make any sense. It just didn't make sense, and I was ashamed. And it was not an accurate reflection of what I had written. But more to the point, it was not an accurate reflection of me. And probably if someone else's name had been on it, I wouldn't have cared. And that shows my pride. You know, but we care, don't we, about these things? Needless to say, God has good reason to be proud of his name. How did God reveal himself to Moses at the burning bush? Do you remember that? He called himself, Moses is like, who do I say you are, God? When God called him to go to the land of Egypt and rescue, lead his people out of Egypt from Pharaoh. And God revealed himself to Moses by saying, "My name is I Am. I Am." It's kind of weird, isn't it? "God, what's your name?" "I Am," God replies. The name occurs 6,800 times in the Old Testament, and every time you see the Lord in capital letters, maybe you wonder sometimes, why does it say Lord there in small, and then at other times it says Lord in capital letters? Well, every time it says Lord, the Lord in capital letters in your Bible, that's a translation of the Hebrew I am. And the point is that God is who God is. If we want to know him, then we need to listen to his word and watch what he does. Because who he is spelled out and revealed in the rest of the Bible by what he says and by what he does. Creator, Savior, King, Protector, Helper, Healer, Judge, Comforter. A God who makes and keeps his promises. A God who is utterly faithful to his people and who alone can give them life in all its fullness. He is who he is. He won't be contained. He won't be put in a box. He won't be controlled. He is who he is, the one who reveals himself and who is known in relationship as we trust his word. The one, the only true and living God whom we can trust. And therefore, we dare not confuse him. We dare not confuse him with any other so-called God. We could never call God Allah, for example. Allah is not the great I am. What the Quran says about Allah is fundamentally different from what the Bible says about the great I am. You know, no Muslim would disagree with that. Allah is not a trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Allah does not take on flesh and reveal himself in Jesus of Nazareth. And therefore, Allah is not to be confused with the God of the Bible. The truth about who God is matters. And therefore, any time we would distort or confuse or make woolly or make vague the truth about who God is, we are breaking the third commandment. We're certainly not free to make up our own names for God. In the ancient Near East, they used to do that. They thought that if they knew the name of their God, and even better, if they named their God themselves, they could therefore control it and manipulate their God. So, like, you know, you think of Adam who named the creatures in the Garden of Eden. He named the creatures as a symbol of his authority over them. And that was a God-given authority, of course. We name our own children as the first mark of our authority over our children. They do not name themselves, and they do not name us, because our children do not have authority over us. So in the same way, people in the ancient Near East named their gods in the hope that they could somehow exercise authority over their power. And therefore, not surprisingly, Adam was never allowed to name God. And the Israelites were never allowed to name God. God is above that. He owns us, not the other way around. And therefore, God revealed his own name to Moses, bringing clarity about who he is. He is not like the man-made tribal deities. He is the true and living God before whom all must bow. The truth about who God is matters. The relationship matters, point one, and the truth about who God is matters, point two. Now, let's talk a little bit about application. We've already thought about our speech, you know, but is it just, you know, is applying this just about not saying God or Jesus in an offensive way? The third commandment does, of course, refer to speech, but it's a lot more than speech. The verb is not misused so much as take or bear. The ESV puts it like this: you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And as the family of God, we already take or bear or carry God's name because we're called Christians. We're called followers of Jesus Christ. We're called the bride of Christ. We're called the covenant community of the Lord God Almighty. He is the Lord our God, and therefore we bear his name. We carry his name. We take his name. And therefore, keeping the third commandment entails that we must live up to the family name. Keeping the third commandment entails that we must live up to the family name. Deuteronomy 28 verse 10 says that if we walk in God's ways, then all the peoples on earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord. In Hebrew, the name of a person revealed their character or reputation. And since the Israelites were called by the name of the Lord, it was essential that they bore his character. Otherwise, they'd be taking God's name in vain. Now, you and I know what it is to bear a family name, don't we? When we're born, we're given the family surname. And my children share the family name, and they bear it. And I remember turning up to my second, I'm the youngest of four children, I remember turning up to my secondary school in first year, and one of the teachers said, "Oh no, not another Dunlop." And I was like, "Look, that's not my fault, my brother was a nightmare." He was all right. And they said, "Well, we'll see, you're a Dunlop, you've got the name." You know, of course, depending on how we live, we either bring honor or shame to the family name that we bear. And it's the same in schools. And, you know, whenever we went on a school trip, we were warned not to bring the name of our school into disrepute. And, you know, if this dynamic is true in all of our families and our schools and our businesses, how much more significant it is when together as a church we bear the family name of the living God. I remember, to my shame, another school reference, but I used to wear a little badge on my lapel, and it said, "Jesus saves." And I was not at all ashamed of the badge, but I am ashamed that one day a teacher challenged me. And he was not a Christian, and I don't think he wanted to be, because I annoyed the life out of him, and he poked my badge, and he prodded my badge, and he said, this surprises me about you," because he could see that I wasn't living up to the name that I claimed to worship. I had brought God's name into disrepute. And this is what we all do, isn't it? In different ways. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he says to them, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In other words, in all of our dealings, let us live as Christ's ambassadors and representatives. We belong to him. We're to speak in his name. We're to act in his name. So again, you know, as we go through the commandments, we see again, don't we, how searching they are. In our own strength, we are hopeless. We really are hopeless to keep the commandments in our own strength. All of us break the first commandment by setting our hearts on things other than God himself. All of us break the second commandment by misrepresenting God in our lives. And all of us break the third commandment by bringing God's name into disrepute to a lesser or greater extent. But let's not end there. You know, we can't end there by thinking about our failures. Because there's no good news in thinking only about God's standards and our guilt. That's not the gospel. The good news is that God's passion for us to be in a loving relationship with him and to know him with real clarity and truth, that passion is fulfilled and realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus came along and Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he took upon his own lips the name of Yahweh in the Old Testament, because he was in himself the very incarnation of God. And that's how much God wanted us to know him. Not just to know the truth about him, but to know him in a personal way. He took on flesh. He made his dwelling among us. You know, people just think that God is unknowable, don't they? I went in a school in Scalisa last year, and I remember asking, you know, "Do you think it's possible to know God?" And there was some debate. Basically, everyone concluded, "No, we can't possibly know God." And one fella said, "No, it's impossible. I mean, God would actually have to, you know, he'd have to literally come and talk to us. He'd have to literally show up. We'd have to be able to talk to him and ask him questions. And he'd have to hang around long enough for us to really get to know him." And I was like, "Ah, yeah. Funny enough, have you heard the Christmas story? You know, this is the whole message of Christianity. You know, he took on flesh so that we could know him personally." You know, in John, in 1 John, how does John begin? He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. You know, Jesus came. He took on flesh because he wants us to know him, not to be sitting in the dark about who God is and what he is like. Look to Jesus for the truth about God, because God is Jesus. His character, his love and his compassion, his judgments and anger, his servant leadership, his willingness to suffer, his deep mercy and grace to pray for his enemies, his sacrificial death, his resurrection life. In his own words, he is the way and the truth and the life. To know him is to know God. But then think of the relationship that he freely brings us into. It's not just that Jesus reveals the Father. It's better than that. He actually reconciles us to the Father. And he teaches us to pray, as we read earlier, Abba, Father. He brings us into this intimate relationship with him despite all our law-breaking, despite all our sin. Isn't it incredible that he is not just the Lord God Almighty, but to you and me, through faith in Jesus, we can approach him boldly and call him Abba? I mean, that what a name. No one had ever prayed like that before. It was so intimate. It was so close. It was the kind of name that only seemed appropriate for the eternal Son of God to use of his eternal Father. And yet this is how we can now address God if we know Jesus. He was willing to give up his name, to let it be trashed and condemned when he died on the cross in our place, so that we lawbreakers could be named children of God forever and get to call God Abba. And so forever we will praise the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. If you don't yet know him, then call upon his name, because here's the last word from Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. What a name.